This is the third message of our series on God's Christmas gifts. The first message was the gift of life. The nature of a gift is that it's gratuitous. It's not necessary. It is given out of love. It's given out of grace. It doesn't have to be given. God's nature, the nature of love, is that a gift. So in that way, when we love, we will give. It's at that point, it becomes a necessary part of showing that we love someone, and God certainly did that for us. First, He gave us the gift of life. He was not forced to do that, and life for us is not an entitlement. It is a gift and should be treated as such. It's very precious. We looked at how God gave us life through creation, and then after the fall, how He gave us eternal life. The second message last week was the gift of revelation. God did not, and He was under no compulsion to share with us what He is like or what He wanted from us or, you know, who He is. But again, He loves us, and love is always seeking a way to reveal itself. And God has revealed Himself to us generally through what He's made, the heavens, the earth, everything that's in them. And He's also revealed Himself to us through our consciences. We all have a sense that we should do some things and not other things. Nobody can really get away from that. Specifically, He's revealed Himself to us through His Word, and He's revealed Himself to us ultimately through His Son. Jesus is the icon, the image of the invisible God. You look at Jesus, you see what God is like and how He's described to us in Scripture. Then also, we looked at some other ways that are a little bit contingent. You kind of have to check these out with other people in the body of Christ. Dreams, revelations, visions, people have had those. Just this sense of still small voice that God communicates to us all the time. He's there. He's the living God. Today, the gift of His Son, which is appropriate for Christmas Eve. I'm going to read, you don't have it on... it's not up on the screen. I'm going to read all of Galatians 4, 1 through 6, because that's the passage we're jumping off on this morning. And here's Paul writing to the Galatians, and he's been telling them about the role of the law, the Jewish law. What was it for? And he is telling them, look, the law was kind of our parent when we were in the immature stage, but now that grace has come, we get to move out of that. It was our guardian, our care keeper. We are heirs to everything that Jesus has, but there was a specific time when God was going to send His Son. So Paul writes this, I mean that the heir, that is the H-E-I-R, the one who gets everything the Father has, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. That's not a great thing. Then verse 4. But, I'll tell you what, every time in the New Testament you see the word but, you really ought to take notice, because something great is about to happen. But, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So let's break it down. Let's do it quickly because you don't have anything to do today. So here we go. First, God sent His pre-existent Son. Jesus was around before He was born. None of us can say that. But He could say it. To be sent implies that you're there and you're being sent. And He was being sent into the world in as harmless a way as you could ever imagine in the way of a baby. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this, in the beginning, that's Galatians 4, 4, but this is John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him not anything was made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Jesus was around. He existed in the glory of the Trinity. One of the reasons God doesn't need us is because he has eternally existed in community, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I know it's a tough concept to grasp. That's why nobody made this up. Why would you make up something like this that is so difficult to understand? But the data we have from Scripture tells us that God the Father is God, that Jesus the Son is God, the same terms used as the Father are used of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is God. There is a diagram that is pretty classic in Trinitarian theology, and as you can see in this diagram, you can't see some of the words, but you have the Father, Spirit, the Son, and you have these green lines going in. Father, Son, and Spirit are all God, but they are also distinct. So you have the blue circle. The Father is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. There's no illustration that we can really... I was going to show you a really funny video, but I decided, Christmas Eve, probably don't have time to do it. But if you want to look something up, there is a great video showing how you really can't illustrate this in anything that you've ever been shown, like three-leaf clover. Nope, that's not it. But it's called Donnell and Connell. It's two Irish guys talking to St. Patrick. It's hilarious, but it's a great video. Look it up on YouTube. It's one of the best I've ever seen, frankly, in describing the Trinity. Jesus existed before he was born. He is the Son of God. If you want to look at that diagram, you could add to the left of it where it says Son, Jesus gets something that neither the Father or the Spirit gets, and that is a human nature. And it's very interesting in the book of Philippians when it talks about Jesus receiving the human nature that he got. It's actually, it's not a promotion. He gets depromoted, in a sense. He takes on something, and that's emptying himself. And it's amazing that Jesus was willing to do this. So when we say God gave his Son, do not underestimate the importance of that. Jesus eternally preexisted with his Father. That's what Scripture tells us. It blows your mind, I know, how God can be three in one. But again, if we could explain everything about God, he would not be God, would he? Jesus pre-existed. So God sent his pre-existent Son. God also sent his Son at the right time. It says this, but when the fullness of time, that the word fullness is a Greek word, pleroma, maybe you've had it, it means like when everything has been filled up and it's just right. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. The fullness of time was what was chosen by the Father. When you go back to verse 2, when Paul is giving this illustration of an heir, the person who gets everything, he says, but when the Father chooses the time. And so Jesus came at the time the Father chose. Now, I'm not going to read the whole passage, even though I have it up there, but if you want to look it up, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26, an amazing prophecy takes place where the angel Gabriel is basically giving a timeline to Daniel about when Messiah will appear. And it's roughly 483 years from the time that a decree went out from Artaxerxes, who was king of Persia at the time. And when you work it out to exactly the time when Jesus entered Jerusalem and was expecting people to know who he was, I think, based on that prophecy of Daniel. Jesus lamented over Jerusalem, and Luke tells us he lamented over Jerusalem because they did not recognize the time of their, and the word used is visitation. That means God is coming right now for a very specific purpose, and they didn't see it. They missed it, even though it was prophesied 500 or so years before the time. It's an amazing prophecy. At the right time, God sent his Son. So let's move on. And here, so it was not only the time of God's choosing, but it was also one of the most amazing times in history. Let's review it just a little. I know you love history, right? All right, dig in for the next couple of minutes here. In the year 323 BC, Alexander the Great had brought most of the known world at that time under Greek control. And then guess what happened? He died. He was young. He was only like 30. And he died. Boom. And he's got this whole kingdom. So what happens when a great leader dies? Ooh, leadership vacuum. Now what happens? I mean, the history of mankind can be described this way. Now who's going to take charge? Well, what happened is that his kingdom was divided into four parts upon his death and to his four sons. And then not too long after that, about 300 years after that, Rome began to flex its muscle. And by 44 BC, it became the Roman Empire. But the Greek language had become the language that everyone understood across the empire. That's why the New Testament is written in Greek. It was the lingua franca of the day, much like English has become today. But about 100 years before Alexander, the Jewish people had lived in exile in Babylon under both Babylonian and Persian rule, and had been able to resettle into Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And under Ezra and Nehemiah, they had rebuilt the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. But after Alexander died, there was a time of severe persecution. And in the 100 BCs, a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes came, and he was ruler over the Seleucid Empire, who was one of Alexander. Are you with me? One of Alexander's sons. And he had lost the battle, and he just got so mad, and he took everything out on the Jews in Jerusalem. Again, anti-Semitism goes way back. Way back. And he desecrated the rebuilt temple. He sacrificed a pig on the altar, put up an image of himself in the Holy of Holies. This is not something the Jewish people necessarily appreciated about him. Some guys named the Maccabees rebelled, and they eventually won their independence from the Greeks until the Romans took over. Now, also during this time, the Old Testament was compiled, and it was finalized, and it was even translated into Greek. So now the message of God's dealings with mankind was now available in a language that pretty much everybody understood. This made public prophecies like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah about the coming Messiah throughout the Roman Empire. Now, after the Romans took control of the Mediterranean, they established something that historians call the Pax or Pax, P-A-X, Romana. You know what that means? Roman peace. It's peaceful for the Romans. It wasn't very peaceful for a lot of other people because they had to pretty much force them to accept their peace. But once they kind of overcame everybody, there was generally peace throughout the empire. That meant things were somewhat stable. Now, they also created roads that linked the empire together. And then Jesus is born. And then after Jesus was born, his death and resurrection, guess what happened? This guy named the Apostle Paul, who was, as you know, very much opposed to Christianity, became converted. And what did he do? The Romans provided Paul some really nice roads that allowed him to travel throughout the empire, going to major urban centers, and Christianity was spread. The message of Jesus was spread. So it was not only a time of God's choosing, it was also a very special time in history where the conditions were right for this message to go out from Jerusalem and beyond. Amazing. God knew that that was the time and it happened. Thirdly, here's the Daniel passage in case you want it. Thirdly, God sent his son as a full human. As a full human, the passage says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus was born, and we all know this. Mary was pregnant with Jesus. We know that her pregnancy came by means of the Holy Spirit, the Gospel of Luke tells us. This is unfathomable. And yet he was born fully human. Theologically, the reason this is so important has to do with redemption, with our salvation. If Jesus were only God, then he could not represent you and I as a human being. If Jesus were only a human, he would never have been able to provide a sacrifice with sufficient weight for you and I. And also the fact that he perfectly lived without violating any of God's standards on this earth. He chose, you go back to Adam and Eve, Jesus chose to live his life under the authority of his Father. He didn't, like Adam and Eve, see something, say, I think that's good, that God had said is not good. He did not choose to live independently. The Son of God did not choose to live independent from his Father. That tells us a great deal about how we also should live in dependence with the Father. That was the cause of the fall, the choice to become independent. So he was born of a woman. He was really human. It says he was also born under the law. Jesus was Jewish. And as a Jewish person, it was incumbent upon him to keep the law. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans that while the law is great in that it tells us kind of what God wants from us, it's also not so great because none of us can do it. It's kind of the good news, bad news thing. Here's the good news. God tells you what he wants. Here's the bad news. You mess up every day. Jesus didn't. And that's why he could be our Savior. John writes it like this, a very artistic way. And the Word of course being Jesus, that's made clear in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, and we looked at the transfiguration a few weeks ago. This is what John is referring to. We saw his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Both the humanity and the deity of Jesus contained in that verse. The Word became flesh, but we saw his glory. Glory is of the only one begotten by the Father. Jesus was fully human. And he had to be for the next thing to happen. And that's this. So, God sent his Son. Do I have that up there? I missed it. There we go. God sent his Son for the purpose of redemption, which results in adoption. This, if we're not thankful for anything else, we ought to be very thankful for this. God is not a God who doesn't want a familial relationship with us. It's amazing. So Galatians 4, verses 5 through 6 say this, the purpose for him coming in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, here's the purpose, in order to redeem those who were under the law. Well, now what did it say about Jesus? He was born under the law, right? But he successfully navigated it. So he came to redeem those under the law so that, and there's another purpose, so that we might receive adoption as sons or children. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Dad, Father. Colossians 1, 13 through 14 says this, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. So the whole purpose of redemption, God sent his Son, why? So that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we could be adopted. Which Christmas carol is it? Not Santa Claus is coming to town, but here comes Santa Claus. Santa knows that we're God's children. That makes everything right. So do whatever and trim a stock because Santa Claus comes tonight, right? Sort of. There's a slight theological error. Not everybody is a child of God, according to Scripture. We are all creatures of God. We are all loved by God. God so loved the world, Sylvia read. But not everyone is a child of God. That is reserved for those who have received redemption and become adopted. God is our judge first and foremost. Jesus is Lord. He gets to judge us, we are told. And if we receive his redemption, we are declared, not only are we declared not guilty, we're declared innocent. There's a difference. We're declared innocent. And then God, or Jesus, steps from behind the judge's table and comes out front and says, now I'm going to adopt you. You're going to come to my house. The judge of the universe now changes the relationship with us. That's redemption. It's amazing. Jesus, John 1:11-13 says he came into his own, and his own people, that is the Jewish people, did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, and that word right is the word power. It's the Greek word dunamis. It means, we get dynamite from it. It means power. He gave the right or the authority to become children of God, who were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, this isn't a physical thing. This is a spiritual thing. Nor by the will of man, but of God. How many here have adopted a child? Anyone? We have some very good friends in Temecula, two couples, who adopted children, one from Russia, one from Belarus. And I can tell you, just walking through that experience with them, it is not an easy process. It's time-consuming. Human adoption is often an extensive and intensive, and by the way, a very expensive process. An adoption, for starters, entails a mountain of paperwork. It's not something that you rush into. You really got to think about it. The timing must be right. Your motives, oh man, your motives need to be right as well, because believe me, when those children get into your home, they are not going to cooperate. They're not going to see all of your wonderful motives in adopting them, at least when they're young and they don't quite understand everything yet. These poor kids that came from Russia had been on their own. The young boy, because he had kind of had to do a lot for his sister, he grabbed things. He stole things. That wasn't convenient for the family. Your motives have got to be pure as you go into this lengthy process. And you have to be prepared to travel if you do an international adoption. In other words, adoption is a big deal. In some ways, a bigger deal than natural birth. That's what God did for us. Only the price he paid for adoption was not monetary. It was his son. His son died for you and I. So therefore, we can understand the process a little bit just by knowing something about human adoption. The purpose for redemption is to be adopted. What's the purpose for adoption? So that we can call God Father. Father. It's a family relationship we are brought into with God. Our Father, who art in heaven. The word Abba is the Hebrew word for, some say, daddy. It's a familiar word for Father. We get that access to God. The angel, when they appeared to the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David. a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. God gave us the gift of His Son so that He could adopt us as children, as sons and daughters. Jesus accomplished everything He set out to do in order to redeem rebellious people. That's what we've sung about today, the birth of the Son of God, a Savior. This is good news. But unfortunately, there are those who don't feel the need for a Savior. But that's how Jesus comes to us. In a sense, He comes to us as Savior and says to us, that's who and what I am, and those are the terms. You must accept me as Savior or not accept me at all. There's no middle ground. We like to create middle grounds. Yes, I have great respect for Jesus. Most people do. Did you know that? But we have to accept it on His terms. And He said He comes to us as Savior for the purpose of adopting us so that we can call Him Father. So, what do you do now? Most of you, I'm sure, have done this. But if you haven't, you have to respond in some way. Christmas is about a Savior being sent. If you don't think you need one, then the whole meaning of Christmas is lost on you, I'm afraid. So the very first step when it comes to Christmas and understanding the full meaning of it is to acknowledge your need for a Savior. To say, God, I've been independent from you. I've chosen independence. I think I can do it better. I think I can run my life better. I don't think you're exactly necessary for me. Have a nice day. Acknowledgement is an act of humility. So as we come to God, and only the Holy Spirit can do this in us. I can't. You know, I could stand up here and beg and plead and try to manipulate all kinds of emotions out of you. I'm not too good at that, by the way. But unless the Holy Spirit is doing this in your heart, then you probably won't make that step. But if you feel, if you sense the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, that's you. You need a Savior. Acknowledge it. And then the next step is simply to believe that God sent Jesus as your Savior to forgive your sin. The way I put it is this. I'll bet you that you and I, well, I know it's true of me, maybe it's true of you. In a week, you might make some New Year's resolutions. Have you kept every single one of them your whole life? No. We have this sense, again, God gave us a conscience. And the way I like to put it is this, we can't even keep our own standards, much less the standards of God. We're broken that way. And we realize it every day if we're honest. So God sent a Savior. And then we go public with that. In Romans chapter 10, verses 10 through 12, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. As the band comes up, here's the application today. If you have already received this greatest gift from God, spend some time this Christmas Eve simply to thank Him. Maybe you've already done that. You're doing it right now. It's a great thing to do. When we do communion together, I like to remind us that this is a great time to thank God. Simply thank Him. It seems totally inadequate, but really it's the best we can do. When somebody gives you a gift, the natural thing to do is say thank you when you receive it. And so do that. If you haven't reached out your hand and taken the gift, either because you don't believe the gift is there, you think the package is empty, or it's unnecessary for you, then I would invite you simply to reflect on your life. See if you indeed need this gift from God. If you haven't received him, then by faith, please receive this most gracious gift. Reach out your hand and say yes to God. I receive it. I believe it. And then I think you celebrate Christmas in a whole new way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you. After you left, you sent your Spirit. Thank you that we are not alone. You did not leave us as orphans. Thank you that not only did you redeem us, declare us innocent, you adopted us. Thank you that we can this morning call you Father in a real way. We love you. Thank you, Father, for this great gift of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.